And I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. I'll read and pray for God's mercy as we study His precious and perfect word together this morning. Acts 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came on every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the person and work of Christ. We thank you for the great history of redemption, the way you revealed yourself in the world, pointing to the greatest revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. We thank you for the church. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And help us to understand these things for your glory and our eternal good. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. What is the church? Why does it exist? Why go to a church worship service like you've done here this morning? In America, the church has too often been marketed as a product. Those who attend church, those who are members of churches, often see themselves as consumers. They are consumers who are there to get a sort of spiritual element in their lives, to learn, to benefit themselves. And this mentality that the church is a product, the church is to be marketed in this way, and the people come as consumers, it really turns reality on its head. Families often view the church as if the church exists to serve families, as if the church exists to help families, as if the church exists to meet the needs of families. And all of this is to take reality and flip it upside down. What is the church? The word ecclesia means simply the assembly. The church, the assembly of what? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he declares that, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The church is the assembly of witnesses. Witness is not just something that people who are members of churches do. It's what they are. It's why they exist. And the church is the assembly of witnesses. And it's also described as a family assembly of Christ witnesses. It is made up of the adoptive children of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls the church in 1 Timothy 3:15 the household of God. We see the interplay again and again between what the Bible says about the reality of the church and the reality of the home. Why does this assembly of Christ witnesses exist? To be witness in the world through Christian acts and Christian speech. The Bible says that this new humanity, this new people, can be described as one new man. One new man placed in the world to show allegiance to Christ the King. In other words, the church is the assembly of Christ's witnesses, the family assembly of Christ's witnesses, where the rule and reign of Christ, Jesus the King, is evident. And so it shapes what they do, and it shapes what they say. And the most foundational fact that impinges upon every other fact is Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead, and the reality that Christ is again returning to consummate His kingdom. Why go to church? Because it's who we are. The church is not just something we do. The church, for those who are in Christ, is not just to be a place that we go. The church, for those who are in Christ, is not to be simply an activity. The church is not an event. It's not a program. It's not an addition to our lives. It is who we are. Those who are in Christ are the witnesses of Christ in the world. Those witnesses assemble in churches, assemblies of witnesses in particular places all around the world. And so the church gathered is its own unique witness to Christ. The church scattered is the witnesses going about, trotting ground in particular places in the world as the witnesses of Christ. The church is not an activity, a program, an event. It's not something we do. It's who we are. It is the family of God. My family, we spend time together. We have various activities. There are certain patterns of our lives, certain things we do, certain things we do at particular times of the year. Certain times we try to share meals together. But there are also those times where our family scatters. The boys go to school. Judy's at home. She's homeschooling. I'm over here. But we're always the Prince family. That's who we are. It's not just something we do. A local church, the household of God, the family of God, the reality that we are the household of God, it's who we are. It tells us in Acts, after it declares the ministry of being witnesses to the ends of the earth, it tells us immediately as God forms the church on the day of Pentecost, that this church, this family, this household of God is going to be a people that transcends cultural boundaries. It's going to be a people that transcend ethnic boundaries. What brings this people together is not what brings any other people together. In fact, notice this. After the promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see the birth of the church at Pentecost. It tells us in Acts 2, verse 1, they were all together. It tells us in Acts 2, verse 5, that they were from every nation, every ethnos, every people group under heaven. And then it goes on to explain that there were there Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, Cretans, Arabians. Do you see the picture? And then that's the people who on Pentecost believe. People from all of those nations. And so they are formed, they are added to what will become known as the church. They covenant together to live life together. But notice how they are formed. It is a new messianic age. Christ is the yes and amen of every promise that had ever been made. The outpouring of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, is the promise of Messiah. And so this new messianic age, this new age in which the Christ has come, is to be marked by a new people, a new people who are a multi-ethnic people bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not hear brothers and sisters as sort of throwaway language. For me to look you in the eye and say, brother, and for it to really mean something, took the shed blood of the Son of God. Our family identity has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Sister. It's not like we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the household of God, the family of God. That's what this new messianic community is. Not just something that it's like. Luke explains the foundational reality of this new age of Messiah, this community of the church, in Acts chapter 2, and he explains here in the section we're looking at, verses 42 through 47, he explains what it is and what it does. These are foundational realities of this church, this new community of the new age, this Christ community, this people who believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah who was crucified and resurrected, and the Spirit, His very Spirit, is given to those who believe in Him, and that there is a new people formed. And the first one of these foundational realities, he says about the church, is that the church cultivates witness identity. That's in verses 42 through 43. The church cultivates witness identity. Now, note what this new people, this new family, what binds it together, and it's not what binds anyone else together. It's not bound together by ethnic background, by where you were born or where you are from. No, we've seen. This is people from all over. This is the nations who come together. And though they have no ethnic connectedness, they look at one another in light of the new reality and say, brother, sister, family. By the way, let me say it again. That's why every single form of racism is not just wrong, it is satanic. And the fact that the churches in America are still largely segregated is a manifestation of the weakness of the church in America. The church is supposed to transcend ethnic boundaries. These people could have gathered up, okay, Jews over here, okay, Cretans over here. They didn't. They emphatically gathered together because that's what was new. That the family bond was not just genetic. It is not ethnic identity that binds them together. It is not cultural identity that binds them together. It is not preferential identity that binds them together. We are just sort of people who like this. We are just people that sort of like this. No, they're so very different, and yet they come together as one. It is not a particular activity that binds them together. It is not a social status that binds them together. They were scandalous because people were from all strata of society, all ethnicities, all preferences, all backgrounds. No, it's a people that is formed only because Jesus Christ was crucified. And they call Him Lord and Savior. They are transformed by the gospel. That is what holds this people together. And this people, as they live life together, have patterns built into their life that orient their lives toward Christ and Him crucified. They orient their lives to Jesus as Lord. Rhythms of grace are built into their life together, so they keep recognizing Jesus as King. That's what we see in verses 42 and 43. Look with me there. and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Do you hear each one of those, the? It's a definite article before each one. In other words, this is not just a list that shares a bond with other lists. These are the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship. The is the key word there, the prayers. In other words, this is unique. This is what uniquely marks this new community. The apostles' teaching is the unique teaching of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation that Christ fulfills all of the Old Testament promises. It's the reality, what we call the New Testament. We have the apostles' teaching. They gather together around this truth, and this truth is unique from all other truths in its central commitment to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And it says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That is literally the sharing together, the koinonia. In other words, they looked and they were rooted in the truth of the apostles' teaching, and they committed themselves to sharing life together. And then when it says the breaking of bread, this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. This is not just a regular meal. This is coming together and observing what Christ has instituted. This is my body given for you. This is my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. It's that meal, that unique meal. And then the prayers of the people of God that come only through Jesus Christ, the Savior. They pray in Christ's name, and they pray together. Now, here's what I want you to see, that they are devoted to these things. It means a steadfastness, a perseverance in these things. In other words, these patterns of their life are built into their life purposely. That these are the patterns of their life that's going to continue to form them as the witnesses of Christ. They are witnesses of Christ. These are the rhythms of grace that help them become more faithful. The same is true for us. It's not haphazard. They are not waiting for some sort of spiritual zap. It is the rhythm of the dailiness of life as they gather together uniquely around the gospel, committed to the truth and committed to living the truth among one another. Look at verse 43. And all, the word means fear, reverential fear, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The apostolic sign gifts, that is the power that the apostles had that would mark the unfolding of the church as it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. The same manifestations of supernatural experiences happen to say, yes, the Samaritans who are in Christ are just as much a part of this family. The Gentiles who are in Christ are just as much a part of this family as the Jews who are in Christ. It is a sense of awe that was among the people because grace was doing what nothing else could do. Do you see that? The typical Jew would look at a Samaritan and say, half-breed mongrel. Look at the Gentile and say, Gentile dog. The Samaritan would look at the Jew and think, an elitist. The Gentile would have bitterness in his heart, typically. And now all of the sudden, God gives these incredible events unfolding and manifestations of the power of His Spirit. And all of a sudden, those people are one. They're calling each other brother and sister. They're gathering around the same teaching. They are coming to the same table. They are sharing together all things. They are praying together. This is what grace had done, and it produced a sense of awe among the people. This was the kingdom of Christ. In the midst of the kingdoms of this world, there is a different kingdom, and it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not very uncommon for us to have visitors who, when they start visiting, will say something to me like, you know, there's something different here. Not really sure what it is, but I know it's different. And then at some point down the road, they will say, you know, this place is really diverse. Half the people I talk to, I can't even understand what they're saying. And then they'll end up saying something like, people serve each other across age and across backgrounds. It's really kind of weird. And I'll never forget one of our members who was very poor from a very difficult background. She came up to me one day and she said, this is the only place in the world I have ever been accepted. Oh, at what grace does. All of it. It brings together people from all kinds of backgrounds. It brings together people who are committed to loving one another, accepting one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the awe of grace, and where it is manifested, there is the uniqueness of the kingdom of Christ. Just because you throw up a building and call it a church doesn't mean you will have the holy awe of the grace of God. It doesn't mean you will experience these things. But when rightly understood, the church cultivates this witness identity through the teaching of the truth, through the coming to the Lord's table and being reoriented to the gospel, through the sharing together of all things, and through the prayers offered to the God that has brought them together. And when that is so, witness is not a program. It's not an addition to their Christian lives. It is who they are. The church itself is a corporate witness. Christians are witnesses of Christ. And the rhythm of God's grace forms us through word, through community, through the Lord's table, and through our prayers. And what we attempt to cultivate is a growing awareness of the reality of our identity in Christ, being shaped and formed and cultivated into a gospel culture as a new people, as a family of witnesses. And what happens when we are cultivated in that way? We stop thinking about our spiritual life, our Christian life, in the singular, and we start thinking about it in the plural. You know, I've been married quite a while now. I've got 8 kids. There's never a thought I think that I totally exclude the family. I've got to think about what we do, what we're doing together. Every thought includes Judy and includes our children. The healthy church, where there's a sense of the holy awe of grace, where the rhythms of grace are energizing the gospel in the midst of the people of God, there is a sense that they live life in the plural. And that's the second thing we see in verses 44 and 45. The church displays witness community. We say, Jesus is King, Christ is King. And it's together that we form the realm of His rule. See, we aren't just simply witnesses as individuals. We have a corporate witness. When somebody is baptized and bears witness to their faith in Christ, they are adding their unique testimony of time and place where they experience God's grace to the testimony of the congregation about God's grace. That's the way it works. You think in terms of community. And the church is to be a display to a world that bows before all kinds of other kings that there is a place where Christ is King. Look with me at verse 44. And all who believed were together. The word means were of one accord. Were bound together, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. He explains what he means by that in verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. How do we explain this? This is impossible, right? I mean, they literally were looking at the community as priority and saying, whatever is mine that can be used for you, I will use for you because we are family. Maybe we do understand this. This is just simply an explanation of family love. It is far from impossible. The problem is that we tend to think about the church and we say it's not really a family. It's just kind of like a family. But that's not what the Bible's saying. It's a family. What do you do in family? If I come home and say, listen, I make all the money around here, and I don't like spending the money I make on you people. Now, you can fend for yourselves. I'm going to eat filet mignon every night because I make the money. I deserve to spend my money. If I ever start talking like that, fire me, because I'm not to see myself as separate from my family. It is a great joy to bring money into the home and to share it together. It's a great joy to provide in that way. And it's a great joy for the other members of our family to provide in the way they provide. And we come together not as those who see one another as obstacles, not as competing against one another, not as random individuals who live under the same roof, but as a family. Of course we share all things in common. But it's impossible if you view the church like a religious retailer and ourselves as customers to be served. After all, if the church is a religious retailer and we are the customers, then what we want to do is we want to get the deals before other people do, right? Have you ever noticed how that Christmas spirit pervades in the malls? And how their little Pookie Poo just has to have the latest toy? And they're lined up, and every year somebody gets trampled in a store trying to get their kids the latest toy. Right? They're going to the retail store to get stuff for them. Well, in my house, if there's a toy on the floor and a kid says, no, it's mine, and tramples their brother and sister, I don't say, Christmas spirit. That's an act of rebellion. In fact, it's why I tell the kids, my kids, that everything in my house is mine. And I gladly share it with all of them. You wear my shirts and my shoes and you hadn't bought anything. But I'm glad to share all things in common because I want to teach them to think that way about the world. So if the church is not a religious retailer and we are not consumers, customers, we are a family, it reorients how we think about the reality of what church is. Family love, when healthy, is not marked by comparison and competition. Family love, when healthy, is not marked by performance comparing to each other. Family love, when healthy, is marked by holding all things in common, the pursuit of the common good. And we as a church are to be a family of witnesses. And one of the ways we witness to the kingship of Christ is we don't look at those possessions we own and say, mine. We say, everything I have is to be used for the glory of Christ. Now, understand here, this is not communism. It's not government-enforced sharing of goods. I taught this one time, and an old guy in the church said, that's just communism. I said, no, it's not. It's completely voluntary. They owned property. They believed in property rights, but they shared anyway, as people had need, not compulsory. And he says, I just think you ought to be able to have what you want and that's yours. So yeah, you're just not a Christian, right? I mean, you can say that. But what is the glory of the church is that it is a voluntary sharing of all things in common. People say, oh, somebody has a need. Let's not go on vacation this year to meet that need. Somebody says, this is going on. Well, let's give up this so we can serve them. You see, the genuine fellowship, the real bonding together, is the result of purposeful koinonia. It's a result of a prior commitment because of the gospel to share all things in common. This sharing together in a family of witnesses produces genuine fellowship. Now, let me stop right here and say something really important. If you are hearing this and you are thinking, yeah, and this is what others ought to be doing for me, that's not koinonia. That's entitlement. That is not the fruit of the Spirit of God. That is the fruit of the spirit of the world. See, if you hear about sharing together and you think, well, here I am, why aren't people showing up and sharing with me? That's not gospel, right? The Christian who hears this thinks about, yeah, here's what I could do to serve others. Here's how I could share with others. They don't come up with an entitlement list so you can prove your community to me by what you do for me. Church is to display genuine community to the world, community that is rooted not in just simply superficial bonds, but rooted in gospel love. And that koinonia is the witness to the world. Entitlement is not the witness to the world, it is the witness of the world. That's why Rodney Stark, sociologist, spent his whole life studying the origins of Christianity. How did it spread so rapidly? What made the message believable? And he said it's simple. They loved like nobody else. They loved people who were sick. They loved people who were well. Plagues came in the land. Everybody else got their family, got out of there, protected their own. Christians stayed, ministered to others, even if they caught the disease. And when people came back to those areas, they said, I don't know what that is. Tell me more. Displaying community to the world, a witness to the community of the kingdom of Christ. But the church family not only displays community, the church family declares it. It declares witness mission to the world. And that's what we see in verses 46 and 47. Look with me there. And day by day, notice the dailiness, the routine here. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Have you noticed something about what we're calling here the most vital realities of the church? Have you noticed how ordinary they are? How rooted they are? You know what you're doing right now? You're gathering around the apostles' teaching. Soon we'll have the Lord's table and you will break bread together. Some of you will serve one another this very day, and you will be devoting yourself to the fellowship. And as we gather together, we are prayerful through Jesus Christ for certain things. Those are the vital things. Somebody's got a need and they can't pay their bills, and you go over and you say, hey, listen, somebody's helping you out, and here it is, and somebody else who needs somebody to watch their kid, you do. That is the vital reality of the church. We are so glitz and glamour and event and all of that. None of that is the wonder of the church. The wonder of the church is in the midst of the dailiness, in a real place with real geography and real problems. The church lives as this unique community under the reign of Jesus Christ. It's routine daily stuff. It's day by day. It is not some sort of mystical event, ecstatic experience, some sort of special gathering. It's people where their feet are, living under the lordship of Christ and declaring Jesus is Lord. Be where your feet are for Christ's sake. In Christ, we are witnesses of Christ. the cultivation of that witness happens in a particular place together. The display of that witness happens in very concrete environments, like homes and neighborhoods and places that we go and offices. And the declaring of that is to anybody and everybody who will listen. The cultivating, the displaying, the declaring all go hand in hand and all are related to what it means to live as a witness for Christ. Did you hear verse 46 and 47? They couldn't get enough of each other. They were still attending the temple at this time to worship Christ. They were breaking bread in their homes, and they were glad and had generous hearts for what God had provided. They are celebrating the daily providence of God as they come before those meals and as they spend time together. They have this sense of thankfulness that permeates their lives because they do not feel entitled. They feel graced, and they're praising God. And this glad-hearted generosity, this togetherness, this worship, this praising God resulted in having favor with all the people. Literally, the word favor is grace. They were spreading grace. They were delighting in it among the people. And it says at the end, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were proclaiming the gospel. Their delight in the gospel was overflowing as they were living their lives together with glad and generous hearts, praising God. They were sharing their delight. If you really delight in something, if you really have a sense that you have experienced something glorious, if you really are filled with awe and wonder, or joy about something, you cannot experience it alone. You know that. I know none of you know this, but I really like baseball. You do know that, right? I'm trying to get you to like it. But there are things that I see, things that people do, and I'm like, boys, come in here. Look at this. Girls, look at what happened here. Wow. Why? Because when you delight in something, you want others to share a sense of your delight. Well, that's also true with what you should delight in the most. There is no such thing as a silent witness for Christ. No. There's an overwhelming sense of awe and wonder. Genuine Christianity is never content to be an isolated holy huddle, a theory, an abstract idea with abstract ideas. That is not Christianity. Christianity is a people who have been graced, who are being formed by that grace, who are living together, displaying that grace, and they're calling the world to the reality of that grace. Hear me this morning. You can be doctrinally precise and gospel dead. It's true. If your commitment to doctrine is abstract, it's theory, it's just simply technical arguments, and you, look, I believe this and nobody else does, there are plenty of places that try to be very doctrinally precise and they are gospel dead. That is not what we are called to. We're called to the truth. We want to worship the true and living God, but it is not just simply abstract, it is concrete. There was a bloody cross, it is concrete. We came to see that grace in a time and place. We were blind, but now we see. We were dead, but now we are alive. And we want to share that with the world. You see, the fruit of a self-centered precision is self-righteousness. Delight terminating on itself. You have all kinds of people who don't do hardly anything for Christ, but they fashion themselves as the critic of what everybody else is doing for Christ. That's self-righteousness. It's kind of like this. You've got somebody who says they're a Christian, but they never say anything about Christ because it makes them feel uncomfortable and they just serve their gut. That's self-centered. You've got the other person who says they're a Christian and they're just all about their precision, their understanding, the way they've grasped all these concepts, and they don't have time for normal people after all. I just want to sit around in coffee shops and talk abstract theology, and that is self-centered and self-righteous. The witness says, Jesus is Lord, so my butterflies in my gut don't matter. I don't serve my belly. That leads to destruction. I serve Him. Let me walk over and talk to this person. Let me bear witness with my life. The person over here says, I may know a lot of things, but I know those things to communicate them to people. I was a person at a place in life. Somebody told me the gospel. It's not about my learning. It's about my declaring and delighting. You see, to be a witness, you can't be self-referential. The church calls you together to be centered on God in Christ. We live that out together. People serve you and you serve them. And then we declare, we say, listen, this is glorious. Hear me. A healthy family has a new child and the family celebrates. An unhealthy family has a new child and everybody says, oh no. One of the glorious things is when we have a new child and we bring the kids in and we say, mom's having a baby, high fives and cheering and celebrating because the way this family has grown has been such a delight to us. An other-centeredness about it that I see by God's grace in my children. You have somebody who says, I sure don't want to have another kid because I want to be able to do what I want to do. And the kid says, oh, am I going to have to share my bedroom? That's very unhealthy. There are people like that about church. Went to a church one time and said, hey, this thing's about to grow, and some of you are going to have a hard time with it. And it started growing, and a lady came in and said, you're exactly right. Who are these people taking over my church? Self-referential. That's not the way it works when it's healthy. The church, who you are, a community, a family of witnesses committed to the truth. A community sharing all things in common, living life together, displaying that to themselves in the world, and declaring the reign of Christ together. Therefore, they are sharing that delight with others. They cannot help it. Look and see. See how glorious this is. The church doesn't exist to serve families. Families exist to serve the Lord Jesus and to serve the church by displaying and declaring in their homes and to the world the reality of the household of God. It's completely the other direction. The church is an assembly of witnesses. A family is to be a household of God in miniature, an assembly of witnesses in a particular address where the family leadership calls the family to center around the gospel. Do you see what this is? For those in Christ, this is your life. You don't have to have some new unique program or strategy. You don't have to have some platform this is your life. This is the dailiness. This is the gathering together. This is where your feet are. It could be that you already have your mission field. In fact, it is. God may change that mission field and He may send you to the other side of the world one day. But right now, your feet are here. If you're in Christ, you're a witness. Are you faithful? That's why we exist as a church. Let's pray.